So our scripture today is from John, the third chapter. This has within it probably one of the most familiar, most memorized passages in scripture, John 3:16. But here's the context of that verse. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds to the coming of your word this day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So one of my favorite all-time movies was my daughter's as well growing up, so I have seen it a bajillion times, is The Sound of Music. And one of my favorite songs comes very early in the film, and it's called Maria. When the nuns sing their lament over the problem that is the novitiate named Maria. "How do you solve a problem like Maria?" they wonder. "How do you catch a cloud and pin it down? How do you find a word that means Maria, a flippity-gibbet, a will-o'-the-wisp, a clown? Many a thing you know you'd like to tell her, many a thing many a thing she ought to understand, but how do you make her stay and listen to all you say? How do you keep a wave upon the sand? Oh, how do you solve a problem like Maria? How do you hold a moonbeam in your hand?" It's a problem. How would you pin down a cloud or hold a wave onto the sand? Along similar lines in today's passage, how would you hold on to the wind? How do you know where it comes from or where it goes? There is no certainty, no ability to control or to predict. It's a problem, at least for Nicodemus, who comes to his meeting with Jesus with a death grip on his faith. He is, after all, as John points out in this gospel, a man of power and influence, a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. He might even have been a member of the Sanhedrin, which was kind of the Jewish equivalent of the Supreme Court. So when he begins this conversation with Jesus, he does so expecting that it will follow certain rules. One authority to another, Nicodemus confidently and, to be honest, rather smugly begins, "Rabbi, we know." He's establishing the ground rules, isn't he? Speaking from what he has always assumed to be true, with the air of one who has tradition on his side. He comes to the table with a fixed understanding of how God can and how God can't work. He knows that human beings are born one time, they grow up, they grow old, and they die. He knows what is possible and what is impossible. He comes with all his theological boxes filled, his T's crossed, his I's dotted. He comes believing he already knows everything that he needs to know. But Jesus corrects him. Nicodemus, you don't really know what you think you know. The only way to really know what is possible with God is to be born again, to be born anew, to be born from above. And from that moment on, Nicodemus's carefully constructed faith, his tight hold on who God is and how God acts, begins to slip. Throughout their conversation, Jesus knocks down walls, moves outside boxes, refocuses and fractures categories. Watch out, Nicodemus, Jesus seems to say. Don't hold on too tightly. Don't be so certain that the answers before you are even the answers to the questions. Don't be so smug in your assurance that you have this faith thing all sewn up. You have about as much control over your spiritual birth as you did over your physical one. You have about as much chance of predicting God's action as you do the winds. Faith is far too slippery a thing to ever believe that you can have a firm grasp on it. So isn't it a bit ironic that this passage that speaks to the openness of God's action, the will-o'-the-wisp nature of the Holy Spirit and of faith, should be used so often as an ironclad litmus test to whether or not a person is saved? Have you been born again, people ask, as if what that means and what that looks like is obvious to everybody? As if there's some kind of a divine checklist at the ready to make sure that the answers that are expected of us are given. Did you pray the right prayer? Did you say the right words? After all, we all know what it means to be born again. But like Nicodemus, we likely do not know everything that we think we know. The Greek word here has multiple meanings, multiple ways it can be translated. One certainly is again, as in you must be born again. But it can, and probably here does, mean something else. It can also be translated as from above or from top to bottom, in which case Jesus did not tell Nicodemus so much that he must be born again, as that he needed to be born from above. He'd already been born physically. He also needed to be born spiritually. Nicodemus, Jesus says, let go of what you think you know. God has something else in mind for you, and to experience it, you need to be born from above, remade from top down. Flesh is flesh. Spirit is spirit. And God wants to do a total renovation of your life and your faith, attic to basement, top to bottom. Don't be astonished when I say to you, you must be born from above, Jesus continues. You must be born from above. You must be made new. You must let go of the limits that you are sure of in order to experience the limitless possibilities of God that you never even dared dream of. For after all, the wind of God's Spirit blows where it chooses, and it is beyond your knowing or control. I don't understand, Nicodemus worries. Exactly, Jesus replies. Now you're starting to get it. So researchers from Johns Hopkins University once conducted an experiment with mice. They divided the mice into two groups. The first group of mice they held really tightly in the scientists' hands. They were held so tightly that the mice could not move at all. They struggled, but they were immobilized without being injured. Then, after a set period of time, the mice would be placed into a tub of water where they promptly sank. Having learned that struggle was hopeless, when they were placed in the water, they didn't even try. The second group of mice were also held in the experimenter's hands, only they were held slightly less tightly. While they weren't allowed to escape, the looser grip gave the mice some sense of hope. After the same period of time being held in the hands, they also were placed in the tub of water. But those mice immediately started to try to swim to safety. I think our faith reacts a lot like those mice. If we hold it too tightly, we lose our ability to struggle. And when we find ourselves in deep water, our hope sinks. But if we allow some things to be left to the imagination, if we leave a few ends of our faith flapping in the wind, if we permit some wiggle room and acknowledge that faith is a slippery thing, we find that new life, like hope, floats. This is true not only for us as individuals, but as a congregation. It wasn't all that long ago when we could have probably said with a great deal of certainty that we know what it takes to be a successful church. We know what's expected and we know how to do it. It's true for us. It's true for almost every church that I know. My sense is that today, the wind of the Spirit has blown most of that sense of certainty away. And now, instead of holding tightly to what we have been and known, the challenge before us is to learn to open ourselves, to go where the Spirit leads us, to be followers of Jesus, a part of the church, the body of Christ, and to be willing to have our categories redefined, our God boxes dismantled, to be blown by the Spirit to places we would have never dreamed of going if left to our own devices, to give up our need to know, to give up our need to get it, and instead find ourselves gotten. You see, Jesus comes not to make our lives predictable or comfortable, or to replace our small theological boxes with simply larger ones. Jesus comes not so much so that we can know things, but so that we can be known, fully, truly known. Jesus comes to help us let go of that death grip on our faith and allow our assumptions about what is possible to become a bit slippery. So that instead of trying to define God, we can experience God. Instead of trying to hold on to God, God can take hold of us. If you have any doubt that this is God's way, then visit Nicodemus again, for he doesn't disappear into the darkness of that night. We will meet him again at the end of John's gospel, and it will be clear that something has changed in him. For in the end, he appears not as an interrogator, not as an impartial expert. In the end, we meet him as a disciple. And he comes not under the cover of light, but as a follower of the light, helping to see to the disposal of the crucified body of Jesus. In the end, he does not say, "We know." Instead, he says nothing at all. He simply comes, bearing the spices of worship and praise and hope, whose aroma will be carried by the wind that blows where it will. May our own lives likewise be refreshed, challenged, and remade from top to bottom, as the same wind of the Spirit blows over us when and where it will, taking our slippery faith and using it to remake our church, our world, and our lives to the glory of God. Amen.